David. I got three lessons I'm going to talk to you about David. Three things I see about David. Last week we talked about David was a man after God's own heart. Tonight I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We're going to look at David again tonight. And tonight I want to point this out about David. David found a cause. David found a cause. The average young person, the average teenager that I talk to, sad to say, in church or out of church, family members, kids I meet in the public school system when I drive a bus, or kids in church that's, or at camp, I ask them, what are you planning to do with the rest of your life? You know what the answer is? It doesn't matter most of the time if they're in church or out of church. Oh! It usually sounds just like that. Oh, or usually you might not even get a grunt out of him. You just kind of get that look. I don't understand this. This was not a thing when I was a kid, but it's been since I've been a pastor for sure and dealing with young people. They like to just hang out. I don't know what that is. Well, you know, they're just hanging out. And now they're just surfing or whatever. I don't know what they do now, but there's no cause. There's no purpose. And I think, what a tragedy. What a sad state that is. No wonder they're called sometimes the lost generation. But David tonight had a cause. I want you to see some things. Now, you might think of a verse that says that we're going to get to eventually. But if you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1, this is after King Saul was rejected. When God gave him up, when God gave him over, he was possessed with a demonic spirit, or oppressed with a demonic spirit, however you want to word that. Verse number 16, and Samuel was still lamenting for King Saul. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, of course, we read the narrative here, and I'm not going to read all the verse. I'm going to point out a few things in the story. You're familiar with the story in chapter 16 and on into chapter 17 we're going to look at this evening. And I'm just going to point some things out in this very familiar story. In fact, this story is so familiar. When I was a kid, just about everybody I knew went to Sunday school somewhere. And most of them weren't Bible teaching, so that's just the world that I grew up in. A teacher could go into the classroom and ask how many of you children go to Sunday school. Just about everybody in a public school would raise their hand. There might be one or two people. I can think of one or two children in the class that I grew up in all the way through public school till I got to high school. We merged with a bigger school and kind of lost track of everybody. But I can think of two kids in that 30, 32 children that did not go to Sunday school anywhere. And we'd look at them like, what's wrong with you? You don't go to Sunday school? You must be a total pagan. And by the way, now it's just the opposite. You go to public school, probably nobody raised their hand. I don't go to Sunday. What's Sunday school? I don't do that. But we live in a different world today. But what I'm saying is, when I was a child, when you talk about David and Goliath, most people in a public, most kids everywhere could tell you the story of David and Goliath. Might be a little different version than what the Bible's used to, but they've had the general idea of the story of David and Goliath. David is something that's very familiar. And of course, most of you grew up in Sunday school and had family devotions and church, and you know the stories. I won't go through all the story, but I want to look at a couple of things tonight. First of all, we're talking about David found a cause. And I want you to see, when God looked at David, this is what God saw when he looked at David. And by the way, what does God see when he looks at you? He sees more than mom and dad see. He sees more than the preacher sees. He sees more than you see in yourself. What did God see in David? In 11 through 13, I won't read all those verses right now, but that's our primary focus in chapter 16. I want you to see, first of all, God saw a boy after God's what? Own heart. He saw a boy after God's own heart. And by the way, if I'm a boy after God's own heart, I'm going to one day become a man after God's own heart. If I'm not a boy after God's own heart or a girl after God's own heart, I'm not going to become a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's not just going to happen one day. God saw something special in David. And by the way, Samuel, I got ahead of myself a little bit here. I need to at least say this, that Samuel came to the house of Jesse, as God told them, I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel, and said, Jesse, I want to see your sons. He marched his sons out. First showed up Eliab. And Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But God saw something in Eliab that Samuel, the preacher, didn't see. And then the next son, he went all the way down. Abinadab shows up. And he says, here it is. He's the one. And God said, this is the New Living Bible translation. God said, uh-uh, that ain't it either. And then the next one that shows up, Shammah comes up next. And God says again, that ain't it. That ain't it. This is the hippie version that I grew up with of the Bible, okay? All the way through his seven sons. And finally, Samuel said, well, that's all your sons. God said one of your sons is going to be the king. Oh, that's right. We forgot. David. He's out keeping the sheep. So they called David in. Of course, God saw in David, he's the one. How do you be a man after God? We talked about this last week. First of all, you need to be saved. You know you're saved tonight? Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Wow. We can say that in a Baptist church. Are we allowed to say that? Hallelujah. I know I'm saved. David knew he was saved. He sought God first. We talked about that last week. He was obedient to his father, to his God. He learned how to fellowship with God as a child. He didn't just read his Bible to say, yes, Mom, I read my Bible today. Oh, he loved to read his Bible in his spare time instead of playing Angry Birds or whatever kids play. I don't know. I don't do any of those games. He would read his Bible. He would study his Bible. He would memorize scripture. He would write songs. He would sing songs. He was a boy after God's own heart, and therefore he grew up to be a man after God's own heart. And notice this in verse number 11. We'll get to it here in a little bit in 1 Samuel 16. Secondly, he was a humble boy, which makes him into eventually a humble man. Verse number 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Do I have the right verse? Verse number 11. That's what I want. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. I'm not gonna rest till he comes. And he was a humble young man. He was the youngest of eight brothers. And by the way, this is where Saul messed up. God said to Saul in chapter number 15, remember when you were small in your own eyes? You see, David was small in his own eyes. And he kept that through adulthood. He was small in his own eye. In other words, pride. But I mean, and I can see why. He had seven older brothers. I grew up with eight older brothers. That is a great way of teaching you humility. I guarantee you that. He didn't think much of himself. When I grew up, I would be what the psychologist would say had low self-esteem. Because I had many older brothers. Thankfully, I had two younger brothers that salvaged me. Now, my youngest brother, he is a mess. He's a preacher, too. That's just something that you're up. And David, we certainly see that. He was picked on. He was teased and everything else. And by the way, that should not be in a home. But it was. And you're going to see that a little bit later. But nobody thought much of David, including David himself. Notice what it says in verse number 12. It says, he sent and brought David, and he was a ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. Now, what do these words mean? He was ruddy. That means red. He's a redhead. You know, he was Israelite, not Irish. Probably means more that his skin was red. He was outside all the time. Matt was just showing me his ears are starting to burn, peel. Van Raden's found out what the sun does when you're out there too long this week. He had a red countenance. I think that's what that means. And it says he was a beautiful countenance. That doesn't mean he's a pretty boy. All right. In fact, those words literally means that he was strong. He was active. He was healthy. He could probably do 25 push-ups and then just getting started. He could do pull-ups and chin-ups and push-ups. He was strong. He was active. He didn't sit. He wasn't out couch potato. He didn't sit around and watch video games all day and play video games. He was out doing things all the time. That's literally what it means, that he was of a beautiful countenance. And then it says he was goodly to look upon. I was studying that out to see again exactly what that means. That means he was cheerful. He had a cheerful disposition. He had an innocent look about him. Now, you adults know what I mean when we say sometimes that children have lost their innocency. David still had that innocency. He enjoyed the simple things of life. He wasn't bored when folks talked to him. He was glad to be a part of anything he could be a part of. And then in verse number 13, we see how he was filled with the Spirit of God after Samuel anointed him. He was Spirit-filled. And by the way, young people, you ought to know what it is to be Spirit-filled. That's not just for the old fuddy-duddies like Pastor Fritz and like Mom and Dad. If you're not a Spirit-filled young person, you're not going to be a Spirit-filled old person. If you grew up in church and you're not living for God now, you're not going to live for God later. It's just that simple. It's that real. But he was a humble boy. He realized that there's something. Well, we're going to get ahead. And thirdly, he was a disciplined boy. We talked about this last week. In fact, he was not only a disciplined boy, he was a disciplined man. And I'm calling our teen boys trip the young men's trip on purpose this year. And I want to show you one of the reasons why in David, what God says about David as a teenager, as a boy, we would say, as a young man, God called him. This is how God saw him. God saw him as a young man with a heart after God, a humble young man, a humble boy. He was a disciplined young man. Remember what David did for his father? What did he do? He baled hay, right? No, what did he do? He watched sheep. And by the way, out of all of David's family, why was the youngest one? Because that's the easiest job. That's not an easy job. I know we picture it in a Sunday school. You know, you sit there and watch the little sheep bounce over the fence and everything's happening. That was hard work. Why was the youngest one put it? Because probably he was the most responsible. He was the hardest worker out of all of them. He was the most obedient to his father. He would do what his father asked him to do. Not only that, he was a skilled musician. Notice what it says in chapter 16, and verse number 16, our Lord commanded thy servants, therefore, they were looking for somebody to play music before Saul to help cast out this demon. It says to seek out a man who is a cunning player, a gifted, skillful player. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit of God is upon thee, and he shall play with his hand, thou shalt be well. Seek out a man. He was referred to by God as a man. In fact, God referred to him as a mighty man. By the way, we're talking about a teenager here. Verse number 18. Jump down to verse number 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant teenager. Now, what's it say? Man. And a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Notice a few things about this in. To be a good musician, you've not only got to have some talent and ability, you've got to learn to practice, right? You got to learn to be faithful in your practice. And that shows, again, he was disciplined. He was a mighty man, a valiant man of war. That literally means, and by the way, he'd never been on a battlefield. But they saw in him something in his character. God and others saw something in his character. It literally means he was brave enough to be a great warrior. Well, wait till he gets on the battlefield. He's going to be something when he gets on the battlefield. He'd never been in a battlefield yet. But they saw something in this young man who's still a teenager that he was a valiant man of war. It says that he was prudent in matters. That means he was able to make wise, sound decisions. When you asked him, well, what do you think about this situation? He didn't say, oh, like most teenagers do. He was able to reason and to think things out logically and come up with decisions that only an adult normally could make. And it says that he was a comely person. That means, again, that he was strong, he was healthy, he was physically fit. When you saw it, when he did this, you saw bulges. I can't get it. Like that. You saw the bulges on the top of his arm instead of drooping down at the bottom. He was physically fit. He was strong. He was of great character. That's what God saw in him. And the Lord was with him. It says in verse number 18, the Lord is with him. This man that we're looking at, again, we're talking about a teenager. You know, there's something magical, and I've been saying this to our teenagers. In the Bible, there's no such thing as a teenager. That's something psychology has given to us. There's children and there's adults. There's young men and then there's adults. So there's children, young men, and then fathers in 1 John. But there's something, I was talking to a young man this week, actually a preacher's kid, with his parents next to him, and I said, you know, there's something magical when a boy becomes a man. Huh? And I looked at him and said, for example, you still think girls have cooties, don't you? Yeah, there's that innocent look. Kids in the world don't think that anymore. And I said, soon, it'll happen here soon. He's about that age. He's about to be a teenager. He's going to start to become a man. In fact, you're going to find out one day he's going to want to brush his teeth. He's going to, maybe not. He's going to, I'm talking about when a young person becomes a man. Eventually, he's going to want to take a shower. It's not going to be a battle to get him in the shower. He's going to even put deodorant on. And everybody's going to know because he's going to experiment with the cologne. Huh? Whoa, what was that? Turn the exhaust fan on. I can't breathe. There's something magical happens when a boy becomes a man, isn't it? And by the way, David's still a teenager, but he's seen as a man. There's something real about it. That's how God saw David. Now, he's still a kid. And by the way, he hadn't met Goliath yet. He hadn't been in a battlefield yet. But this is God's assessment of him. David found a cause. And I think it'd be good for our young people to find a cause, to figure out what life is all about before it passes you by. Before you go through half your life, and I have become, I made myself a morning person years ago, and I'm amazed how much you can get done in the morning before the sun comes up. I'm amazed that the day's half done before some folks are rolling out of bed. It's amazing how much thing you get done. It's amazing when you are a young person, how much you can do as a young person. Wait till you get old and decrepit. I saw Bob walking up the steps today. Man, you want to use the lift, brother? That catches up to you after a while. And I don't understand what it is when teenagers come and plop down and say, I'm tired. I didn't know kids could get tired. They're tired all the time. I don't comprehend that anymore. But David was a man. He was responsible. He showed some initiative. You see, he had a cause in his life. And it's going to be seen here in a little bit. It's going to blossom here in a moment. But this is what That's what we see what Saul or what Samuel saw in David. He saw, well, he's just a kid. He's a little shepherd boy. What did God see in him? And then what did David see? This is what David saw in chapter number 17. And this is where I really want to focus on tonight, but we're going to have to hurry. And again, this is a story you're familiar with. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is David and Goliath, right? And I want you to see this. Three things that David saw. First of all, he saw a responsibility beyond himself. Life's not about me. Again, he was keeping his father's sheep. He was caring for his dad's sheep. They're not his sheep, they're his dad's sheep. God has given me, and my dad has given me this responsibility. I'm going to do my best. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I want to do. Doesn't matter what I think. I'm going to do what Dad wants me to do. He saw a king, King Saul, that was possessed by a demonic spirit. And he thought, for the good of the nation of Israel, I can help my king. You see, he saw something beyond his own little world. He saw something beyond his little buddies his own little playground, if you will. He saw something beyond himself. He saw some responsibility beyond himself. His dad pulled him in from the shepherding job one day and said, I want you to go check on your brothers. They've been out to battle for 40 days. We haven't heard anything. It's about time we send them a lunch. They're probably getting hungry by now. We need to go check on them. Would you, we'll pack a lunch for you. You go check on your brothers and see what's going on the battlefield. Yes, sir. I'll do it. He was concerned about what his father was concerned about. He was concerned about things that were much bigger than himself. David saw responsibility beyond himself. And then secondly, David saw an enemy that was bigger than himself. Certainly Goliath was bigger than David, right? 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8 says, to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, the devil would want nothing more than devour a young person. Especially a young person that grew up in church. And he's going to do it with a proudful spirit, with a bad attitude, and a self-righteous attitude, and a not listening at, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. He saw something bigger than himself, and he saw an enemy that was bigger than himself. He went to see his brother and the army of Israel. Now keep in mind, these are grown, trained soldiers facing a giant, facing the Philistines. In verse number 24 of chapter 17, notice this, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, saw Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. These guys were scared to death when they saw their enemy. These are trained soldiers we're talking about. They were shaking in their boots. In verse number 25, they're saying to each other, have you seen this guy? Hey, have you seen? Look at that guy. Look at, can you believe how big he is? Man, and they're back there shaking in their boots. All they could see is themselves and this giant. They thought, we don't stand a chance against this guy. And he's out there cussing God and blaspheming God. And David walked in on this situation. Verse number 26, David looks up and he says to himself, you know, he's blaspheming my God. He ought not to do that. I don't care who he is. You see, David's looking at me. You know, sometimes teenagers, young people can't even stand up to their buddies that start mocking God. But he looked at that giant that's much bigger than him, said, you're not going to talk that way about my God. Huh? He saw something bigger than himself. He was saying, well, I might get my little feelings hurt if I say something. I'll whoop him myself. I don't care who he is. Notice what it says in chapter 17, verse number 28 and 29. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 17? And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against him. Hey, you little runt of a brother. Who do you think you are? He said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Boy, anybody could take care of dad's. Why wasn't Eliab doing it? Because he wasn't as responsible as his little brother. But he was right in his own eyes, and he was living his own little life. And he said, I know thy pride. Isn't it amazing that the most proud people in the Bible accuse the most humble people in the Bible of their pride? Huh? The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth, and yet his own siblings accused him of being proud and boastful. And God says that he was the humblest man there was. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, that thou art come, that thou mightest see the battle. You just came to make fun of us. You just came to laugh at us. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Wait a minute. David said, hey, Eliab, hey, Israel, there's something more to live for than yourself. There's something bigger than us is called God. And that enemy is bigger than me. There's something that I can do. And let me tell you something today. And I want to ask you, is there not a cause? There's a world that's out there that's dying and on their way to hell. And we sit in here and play games. You know, boy, I sure am having fun. But what about that world that's going to die? And then their blood's going to be on our hand one day. Where's a young person that'll answer the call of God? Say, I'll go and tell the world. You see, there's a devil out there that's out to destroy life. And we can snicker and make fun and laugh at people when they got the tattoos and the ear piercings and the all this crazy and the way they dress and undress and everything in public. And we can sit back and criticize and make fun. Or we can say, Jesus loved them and died for them. Jesus loved them as much as He loves me, but we're so focused on ourselves and our own little world and our own little happiness that we lose sight. There is a cause out there. There's a world that's dying and on its way to hell, and young people and adults as well that are Christians have the answer. David had he understood that there was something bigger than him. I think of my dad when he was a young man. He was out minding his own business, and there's this thing called World War II that was going on around him. He was a typical young man that had his motorcycle and was out having fun. One day he said that he looked up and saw his next door neighbor who had two little girls at home, came home on crutches from the war with a leg missing. And all of a sudden he said to himself, you know, if that man who has a family to support can go and risk his life and come back with limbs missing, maybe I... And he went down that day and signed up to join the army. You see, he realized there is a cause. There's something worth living for. I think back when, I'm nobody, but I remember when God was stirring in my heart, I came down an altar and said, you know, there's a world that's lost and dying out there, there is a cause, there's something worth giving my life for. And I came, and I remember Brother Scott Rayfelt, who was here not long ago, in his stuttering speech, he came down and knelt with me beside the altar and said, what did you come for? He was a youth pastor and talked like that. You talk about a humble man. How many youth pastors that talk, how many people would want to be a youth pastor if they couldn't talk without stuttering? Well, there's a picture of humility there. He just laughed at himself all the time and all that. But he opened the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, and talked about how Isaiah got a vision of God and got a vision of himself and said, woe is me, for I am undone. Who will go for me, God said. And Isaiah raised his hand and said, here am I. Send me. There is a cause that's bigger than me. There's something that's worth living my life for, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. I was visiting with one of my sisters yesterday, and of course, My siblings are, most of all of us are grandparents now. And of course, when grandparents get together, they brag on their grandkids, right? She just made mention about, wow, your children are so far away. How do you handle that? Well, there's a cause bigger than me. There's a cause. In reality, when God gave us children, we realized they're not our children at all. They belong to Him. It dawned on me when we had one or two children, my wife and I went out on a date. We did that once or twice. I think we went to McDonald's and got two Happy Meals. We were splurging. I remember praying for the meal and said, God bless our, watch over our children when we're not there. And the thought suddenly came to me, God needs to watch over our children while I am there more than when I'm not there. Huh? God needs to protect them. God's more concerned about them than I am. God's more concerned about their training than I am. And we pray that our children would serve the Lord somewhere and be faithful to Him. You see, there's a cause bigger than us. We don't want to keep our children around us. That's great if they'd be around us, but we want them to serve the Lord. We dedicated them to the Lord when they were the first time. I know that different churches do it, different folks do it different, but our children, as soon as we came to church the first time, we came down to the altar and said, this is your child, God. You gave them to us to have for a few years to train them in your army, and then they're yours. I believe, scriptural. And that's been the mentality. Our children are not mine. They're dedicated to God. There's a cause bigger than me. He saw an enemy bigger than himself, and he saw a God that was bigger than himself. Amen. There's a God. There's responsibility beyond myself. There's an enemy that's bigger than me. There's a God that's bigger than my enemy. You suppose David was afraid when he went up to Goliath? You're crazy if you don't think he was afraid. I love that verse I shared with you last week in Psalm 56 in verse 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will hide under a rock and take cover, right? I'll trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, I mentioned last week that it's easy for us to look back and say, well, David had faith in God. By the way, David had already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. He realized, there's no giant that can kill me because God's got something bigger planned for me down the road. Huh? He, of course, had his faith in God, but still, he had to be scared. He went to Saul and told him, I'll go whip that giant for you. I don't care what the prize. There's a cause. There is a cause. There's something bigger than me. There's something bigger than you and I. There's a God in heaven that judges sin, and I want to be on the side of that God. Folks said today, well, you can't do that. Oh, let me tell you, when I was a kid, a bear came into the camp and started robbing my sheep. I whooped that bear. A lion came in. I whooped that lion. I ain't scared of nothing. When I'm on God's side, there's nothing that'll destroy me. There's a God that's bigger than me. And of course, Saul too was shaking. This big, brave Saul, he was shaking in his boots and said, hey, here's my armor. Try this on. David said, no, I don't need that. I tell you what I got. What have I got here? Let's see. We got went down to the brook and he found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 smooth stone. Why do you say 5? Goliath had 4 brothers. They might come next. Wait, 5. Maybe, I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say. And I got a modern slingshot, all right? This is the 20th century. We've improved. I haven't practiced this thing for a while. You mind if I practice now? who's the biggest? Them Todd Hickses are pretty tall. Who's the biggest? I was asking, who's the tallest? Is Jacob the tallest yet? Is Alex still the tallest? I haven't practiced right, and I don't want to hit you in the head. Why don't you put this on your head for a while, all right? No, we'll see what happens here. Of course, it wasn't that kind of a slingshot, but by the way, we used to do these a lot. These are mourning doves and robins. You can take them down pretty well. Well, is it any legal to shoot robins? Well, I'm not wasn't worried much about the law. I was more worried about my mom. If you ever saw us shooting a robin, she'd probably tan our hide. But in fact, I remember getting in trouble from my mom once for just doing this to a robin. Bang! Don't you do that! Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. Glad you didn't see me when I was out there doing this to them. They're two birds that you can get close enough to. I'm not real good at that thing. And David, that's the only weapon he had. He said, I'll take care of that giant. I'll take care of him because I've got a big God. There is a cause. There's something worth living for. There's something worth dying for. I'll give my life to serve my King, to serve my God, to serve my nation, to fight against the devil, to fight against old smutty face, to fight against Goliath. Doesn't matter how big the giants are. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And of course, David fought against Goliath. And you know the story. And I've got to jump ahead. Of course, he shot the Goliath in the head and he passed out and fell over dead. He came up and picked up his sword. You see this kid picking up that big old sword and lopping off his head. And my favorite part of the story, I've got to get to this. He came to see King Saul. Saul was in his palace and David's marching through the street dragging Goliath by the head. Of course, all he had is a head. Can you imagine the size of that head? It probably came up to here on him when he was standing next to it. He's dragging it by the hair. Hey, look at what I got. I could just picture that. And old Jonathan looked out the window and said, I like that guy. Jonathan was his buddy and his friend and a great warrior. And David was a great conqueror because he saw a cause bigger than himself. Isn't there something worth living for? There's something bigger than us. There's a devil out there that's destroying lives today. There's some folks that are heavy on my heart right now that their life is ruined, their family is ruined because they played with sin a little bit too much. And there's young people I'm looking at right now that are playing with sin that think, oh, it's okay, I'm just a kid. You play with sin now, it's going to catch up to you. I guarantee you, the devil's a lot bigger than you realize. You haven't been to the battlefield yet. You haven't seen that Goliath cussing God yet. You've just heard about the battles, but wait till you get on that battlefield. You need to see that that devil is a lot bigger than you and I are, but we've got a God that's bigger yet. And there is a cause. There's a God that's worth living for. It's not my life. I still wait. And most young people I talk to, they ask them what they're doing with their life. They say, oh, I don't know. If they had any spiritual sense about them, they'd say, well, it's not my life, it's God's life. And I've talked to God about it, and He's told me this is what I'm going to do with His life that He's given to me. Hello? Very few people think that way. Very few adults think that way. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. There's a cause that's bigger than me. There's a God that's bigger than me. There's a devil out there that's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't play games. He doesn't mess around. And he's out to destroy your life any way that he can. And I find one of the most useful tools the devil has today for God's people is to say, yeah, well, whatever. We've heard it all before. We've heard other preachers tell the story better than you. My mom and dad can tell the story better than you. We've heard all that before. They're just playing the game and just going on through life, not realizing that that attitude is going to destroy them. And their indifference towards the things of God. Well, I've read the Bible before. That's all I need. Well, I put my 5 minutes of devotion time in. That's one of those words. We have devotionals over there. I just prefer to read the Bible and pray. Have you had your little devotions yet? No, I've read my Bible and pray. That's just one of those things that kind of strikes. When you get saved as an adult, you think of some of those things that a lot of people don't think of. I just think you ought to read our Bible and pray and talk to God, have a walk with Him and have a relationship with Him. David saw something beyond himself. He saw a cause bigger than himself because he knew that there's a God bigger than himself. What about you? Is there not a cause? Who's running your life? Have you given your life to Him? I say this often. the young people, they don't like to hear it, but they say, well, I'm not sure what God's will is for my life. And I say to a young man, well, when did you surrender to preach? Well, God didn't call me to preach. I didn't ask if He called you to preach. I asked, when did you surrender? Did you ever say, God, this isn't my life, this is your life? If you want me to preach, the Bible says that if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. It's the only profession that God says is a good thing. We ought to desire it. That doesn't mean God's going to call you, but you ought to be surrendered to go. And you ought to do some heart searching and say, God, this is not my life, this is your life. There's a cause bigger than me. It's not what's going to make me happy, what's going to get me the most money. That's how the world thinks. A lot of Christians think too. This is what I want to do. This is what I just feel. What's God want you to do? Is there not a cause? Is there something bigger that you're not seeing? The devil's out there and he's bigger than we realize. And God has a bigger cause. God is a bigger God than we sometimes realize. I'm going to ask